time Thanksgiving comes around, of course, you know, we're challenged to be thankful. I think, you know, one of the things that we need to be challenged to do is not just be thankful today or on Thanksgiving Day, but to take time to be thankful more often every day. And that gives glory to God, that honors Him, that magnifies Him, and that helps our faith to even grow in Him. Just a little bit of things that I'm thankful for. You know, I'm thankful that even though my family didn't go to church, didn't have faith in Christ in my years growing up, that they loved me. We had a loving family. The people that God put into my life to help shape me. I remember this Christian lady at the Winn-Dixie, back east, the Winn-Dixie grocery store that I worked at. I think I was partial to her because she had hair, long blonde hair past her waist. And I was 17 or 18, and I thought she was a beautiful person, but I knew that she was a Christian. And she was very strong in her faith. And I remember one day I came in to work, and she could tell that I wasn't of my normal nutty state. And so she had asked me if something was wrong, and so I told her. And she said, you know, at break time, you come and sit down with me at break time. We went outside, we sat on the front bench, and she goes, you know, and I was really feeling bad, and she said, you know, if you take the time to think about what you're thankful for, but I don't want to, I don't feel like it, just start. Start, you know, taking the time to say, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for the peanut butter toast I had this morning, or whatever, and start putting yourself in that mode of looking for things to be thankful for. It'll raise your spirit, and it did. I was amazed. And it was a way of redirecting my thoughts to have a thankful heart to God instead of being bogged down with the situation that I was going through at the time. I'm thankful for the pastor and wife that God put into my life as a young man called in the ministry at 17. That they took me underneath their wing, that they nurtured me, they encouraged me, they supported me, and they helped me, because that time of my life was the darkest time of my life. And it was the most embarrassing and ugliest of times of my life. In that, they wrapped their arms around me and encouraged me to stand and to walk with the Lord. There's so many things that we can be thankful for. And in this morning's message, I want to look at being thankful to God, but from kind of a different twist, a different perspective, something that maybe that you have not thought of, but I know I didn't think of Thanksgiving or a Thanksgiving message based around these scriptures. But I think that in the content of the message, the outline of the message, you'll see how they fit well. I pray so. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. Father, we are here by your design, by your purpose, by your plan, and no mistake. First and foremost, Father, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that is not absolutely sure without a doubt that if they were to die today, if they're not sure that they would go to heaven, and they want to be sure, may they leave today knowing that they're saved and that their eternal salvation is secure through their faith in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would work that on any hearts here that need to really genuinely look to you and seek you and receive you as their Savior. I pray that all of us in here are believers, Father, and making us brothers and sisters in Christ, making us part of the body of Christ, and the marvelous privileges that we have as being in Christ and Christ in us. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you will carry your message, that you will preach it your way, and you accomplish your work, that you reveal what you want to reveal through your word and through anything that you may lay on my heart as well. And I pray, Father, you'll be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's a refreshing verse. It's a challenging verse. And it certainly isn't an easy verse at times, is it? But in everything, give thanks. That if we can stop and say, okay, I don't get it. I don't know why I'm going through this, or whatever the case might be. But I'm thankful to you, Lord, as we sang in the song, your will allowed this to come into my life, to orchestrate whatever you're doing, and really to shape us and to mold us and to make us into the vessels that he's called us to be. And so we can thank God for that. God has everything in control. He's sovereign Lord. And he loves us more than we can imagine or even measure. And so everything that he allows in our life is for a reason that comes from his love for us. It's a reason to help us to see or to understand or to grow or to be more conformed, or more precisely, to be more conformed to him. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, I want to look at an incident that took place that was very uncustomary. What I love about this passage of Scripture is that it's a passage of Scripture that Jesus was teaching the normalcy of society, quote unquote, about breaking the barriers that separate people. Learning to accept people from every background, every circumstance, no matter how dark and ugly or how perfectly it seemed, to receive all people. You know, I was praying this morning in our own congregation this morning. I was looking around. I go, you know, I said, thank you, Lord, for the diversity of people in our congregation this morning. We've got a variety of people and background, and that's a blessing. And it glorifies God. I love that. And I told the Lord that. This is a strange way to give thanks to God. After we read this passage, you'll understand why I will not be able to do it. But some of you could, maybe, but I won't. Luke 7, 36 through 50. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, just to stop right there for a moment, that Jesus was invited to eat in the Pharisee's house. He was curious about Jesus. As we read the text, if you study the text, you'll find that his motive was not in support necessarily of Jesus, but rather to get more of a scoop on who this Jesus is. And the custom of the day, manners and customs of the Bible, or you're studying that text, whatever, was that when you had this type of a setting, that it was not uncommon that anybody could come in and join in at this meal, or sit around or watch and hear the discussion or be involved in it. And so they're in the Pharisee's house, which is a big deal because Pharisees very clearly separated themselves distinctively from the quote-unquote common people. Or even more specifically, quote-unquote, the sinners, because the Pharisees didn't consider themselves sinners at all. They figured they had arisen. Arisen?
Arrived.
Okay, they had arrived. Hey, at least you got it. And so they're at the Pharisee's house. Jesus is there. They have the low table. You know, a few years back we did this thing at the college where we did the Lord's Supper at the college. And I was Judas. I played Judas. And we had to lay down. And I remember the stage was down in the basement. We had the table set up. And it's about this high. And we're dressed in our long robes. And we lay down. And we're up against the table like this, you know. And we're just kind of strewn out around each other. And all this food and stuff's up there. And the stage rose up. And the audience saw us come up, and it was all this setting at the Lord's Supper. I've never figured out how that's comfortable to eat that way. But that's how they ate. They ate with their just kind of propped up next to the table, at a low table, with their feet farthest out from the table. And they would, you know, I think of the Greeks, you know, and pulling grapes and popping them in their mouth or whatever. I don't know. But that was the culture. And so that gives you a little bit of an idea of the setting. They're laying around this table. They're propped up against it. Food is there. They're in the Pharisee's house. He's there to get a scope on what Jesus is really about. And then some other things happen. Verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. You know what I love about that? The sinner. And that's not a general statement, because we can say we're all sinners, and we are. But this is a statement that says she was noted as a prostitute. And she came in to the area where Jesus was. and stood at his feet behind him weeping. So he's propped up against the table. Everybody else is laying around there talking. They're eating. She comes up and sees his feet right there, and he's laying out there like this. And she stands there and just begins to weep. And she began to wash his feet with her tears. Have you ever cried hard enough that you have a puddle underneath your face? Yeah. Been there. And wiped them with the hair of her head. That's why I couldn't do this. So if you didn't catch it, that's what I was trying to tell you. Unless God gives me hair in heaven, it's not going to happen. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now one day maybe I'll be at the feet of Jesus if God allows me to do that and kneel at his feet and hug his feet and kiss his feet. That's okay with me. It's not our culture today, but I tell you what, to kiss the feet of our Lord would be a great honor. And in that day, it was a way of showing honor. And you think about it, they had sandals and dirt. And it was their way of showing honor to kiss their feet. What a humbling state to go, you won't even go any further. And anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner, prostitute, known in the community." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." Now Jesus knew Simon's heart. He didn't say that out loud. Jesus spoke to him, "I have something to say to you." But he knew what Simon the Pharisee was saying. He's saying, "This woman's a prostitute. And if Jesus was truly a prophet would know who she was. And a good prophet would have nothing to do with them. They'd separate." Well, that's not Jesus' way, right? It shouldn't be our way either. We shouldn't be putting ourselves in a position where we are raising ourselves up above other people. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." You can almost hear the pompousy in his voice. "Teacher, go ahead and say it. I'd be curious to hear what you've got to say. I really want to know because I want to get the scoop on you, and it's not for your benefit." But Jesus knew that. "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, one denarius was equivalent to one day's wage. 500 denarii was equivalent to almost 2 years of income. And the other had 50, which is about 6 weeks or so, give or take. You do the math. But the significance of both were extreme parallels. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon, Pharisee, answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." There was some rationale there that he understood that to be forgiven for more means a more grateful heart. And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." She didn't have a handy hand towel near. There wasn't the convenience of nice linens. She just had long hair, long enough, had to be significantly long, where she could grab hold of it and wipe his feet with her hair, rubbing her hair all over his feet, wiping the tears and the dirt off and cleaning them up, putting the oil on his feet for soothing reasons. Again, verse 44, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss,'" which was the culture of the day, "'but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in.'" She's a prostitute, the Pharisees say. And she's a woman, and you're a man. And you're supposed to be this godly, divine person. And you're letting her touch you, wash your feet with her tears, wipe your feet with her hair and kiss your feet continuously? What's wrong with you, man? That's what the Pharisee's thinking. But Jesus, if I was to conjecture, saying, here's a woman who knows where she's been and knows that I know and knows that I've forgiven her. She's heard the message of forgiveness. Let's put it that way at this point. And she's repented. And in that, she just throws her inner soul, if you will, at his feet. She's pouring her soul out at him. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Whenever I am challenged, pride always, it seems to bombard me all the time. Just constantly. And we need to remember that when wrong thoughts come into our head, that's not sin. It's what we do with the thoughts that make it sin. Jesus was tempted in every way and didn't sin. So therefore, what we have these battles sometimes, if we embrace them, then we've engaged in sin. But if we reject them, then we're doing what Jesus did. We need to remember that. But I think about who I am and my past. I think about that dark chapter of my life. I think about the ugliness of it. I think about the shame. I think about the humiliation of it. I think about how is it possible that God still loves me when I see who I am? And yet he does. And that base helps me to keep myself in check. I'm a sinner. I've been forgiven. And we all sin. But in that, we should always show mercy and goodness and kindness. Because that's what Jesus does to us. He showed us mercy and goodness and kindness and love. Isn't that what he was doing here with the woman? I know where you've been. I know who you are. And I know your heart is genuine before me right now. And I forgive you for your sin. Do you think she went away thankful? Do you think she ever forgot that? No way. Do you think she gave thanks to God for that all the days of her life? You bet. Do you think you and I give thanks to God for his forgiveness in our lives? I believe so. And so, in this part of the message, looking at the gravity of our sin and being honest with who we have been and who we are in Christ. Honest with what God has forgiven and who God has called us to be. What I love about God's mercy and God's grace is that it doesn't matter where we've been or what we've done or how much shortcoming we have even in our walk with Christ, God still uses us if we yield to him. I mentioned it last week. I mentioned it again. David and Bathsheba. God used David in a mighty way, but man, he really blew it. But his heart was genuine with God in repentance. And when we have that heart, and even when we have our own, and I know I have a lot of things that don't glorify God in my life. In my own character, God has to keep, and yet God still uses all of us. That's mercy. That's love. The enemy would tell us, well, look at you. Look what you've done. Look where you've been. Look how you messed up. Look at this, and start caving you in with who we feel we are, that we failed, or our shortcomings, or our own traits that seem to just continue to bombard us, whatever the case might be, and then be somehow convinced that God doesn't want anything to do with us, or God doesn't want to use us, or God doesn't care about us, or God doesn't understand. And he builds all this stuff up as a defense that we would be repelling God instead of realizing, I know you, I love you, nothing's hid from my eyes, and I desire you and can use you how you are for my glory. Can we give thanks for that? Amen. Amen. In John 11, 2, there was another Mary. This is Lazarus' sister. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The same, some say this is the same anointing oil that was there for Lazarus. Who knows? But I just threw that in there to make sure that you understand there are two different people here. The one was a prostitute with no name. It wasn't Mary Magdalene. And here we have another example of Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And I kept saying, Lord, what is this thing with drying their, using their hair to dry the feet? Is there some sort of significance to that? Couldn't find anything except that they just didn't have a towel. There may be something. I just haven't found it yet. But Mary, who was of a different character, you know, I think it's harder for people who've grown up in what we would call normal Christian homes to say that we, you know, we don't have the marks of the hardship that others' history might have. We don't have the stark, ugly story to share. Whereas we kind of sense like, well, there really wasn't anything significant in my life that I feel forgiven for, but I know God has forgiven me for my sin. I know I've sinned and done wrong. And therefore, it becomes kind of, in a way, a danger zone of complacency. But Mary was a religious woman, and she loved Jesus, and she knew who he was. And she adored him. And she went, and she washed his feet and wiped it with her hair. I still laugh because I think about the sensitivity of the hair. You know, she must have felt her hair doing that. Because even though I have little stubble, if I stick my head out the window, I can still feel the wind blow through it. There's that sensation, something, a connection, you know. Ooh, it feels good. I have old phantom memories of my hair blowing out the window. But there was that awareness of that sensitivity that is personal, and she's washing his feet with her hair. The love and the adoration, whether we've had ugly backgrounds, which I will confess to you I have, or whether we've had what we call a fairly normal growing up household. But I want us to go a different step on how to give thanks. We give thanks for God's mercy and grace and love and compassion and understanding. Nothing's hid from his eyes, and he knows who we are, and he still loves us and still uses us, and we can praise him for that. But I want to take it to the other pendulum, swing of the pendulum, an unimaginable thought of thanks. John 11:38-44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. This is Lazarus' tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take the stone, take away the stone. Now, Hebrew culture was, you don't touch the dead. At least you're defiled, and you have to go through a cleansing process. Once the stone is rolled in front of a tomb, you're not allowed to move the stone because of defilement. And here the stone was going to be removed, and as you study this text, you get the implication that the cave itself wasn't all that big. It was small enough to know that if the stone was rolled away, that you would see the body there. And the sisters are saying, you know, Lord, you know, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days and he's in there and he stinks and he's decaying and all that's going on. But yet God is calling them to take away the stone. I think the first thing that we need to understand is that God will use us and cause us to serve him, but we've got to do what he expects us to do. If we want to see God do a miracle that we're thankful for, we want to see the power of God work in our life that we're thankful for, God's going to challenge us to do what he expects us to do in our own ability through him. And then watch him do the rest. And so you kind of get the picture where we're going with thankfulness here. I'm following God, I'm faithful to God, and in doing that, God does his work, and we see the work that God does, and he gets the glory. And certainly, we have that in the story of Lazarus being risen from the tomb. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away this stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, trust, pistuon in the Greek, to rely on, depend on, if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." They took the step of faith to believe that Jesus of Nazareth was going to do something beyond their imagination, because Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days, and they rolled away the stone, breaking the tradition and the custom and the mandates of society for the sake of revealing the power of God. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" We know that. Must have been powerful. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose them, let them go." The spiritual application here is this. Lazarus was physically dead, but do you think he believed in Jesus when he was raised from the dead? He did it even before. He was a dear friend of Jesus. He had grave clothes on, but he said, "Loose them." Jesus didn't just go, and grave clothes drop off. Or untie him, because he had his hands bound, he had his feet bound, he had his jaw bound, and his clothes, his body's wrapped up, and all this stuff. He could have, Jesus said, you know, he could have just, you know, put him in regular dress clothes. But he didn't. You and I have to be willing to take the action that we have new life in Christ. We are made alive spiritually when we receive Christ as our Savior. I mean, we don't understand the impact of that. We were dead before, and spiritually before we knew Christ. There's no way we could understand anything of God's word or truth. No way we could be used for his glory. No way that we could even begin to have a relationship with God, because we were spiritually dead. But now, through faith in Christ, we're made spiritually alive forever. But then the job is that we have to take the grave clothes off. We have to be willing to acknowledge before God, as he reveals those things to us that we know that are not pleasing to him, that represent a life of death, that we say, these are the things that have hindered me from walking with Jesus, from being used for God's glory. And as we see those things, we're to take the action before God by the power of God to untie ourselves of these grave clothes that represent the old life, and that will enable us to live the new life in Christ that he intends for us to have. And lastly, we can relate to such acts of thanksgiving. We can relate to the incredible things that God has forgiven us for and will continue to clear our conscience as we yield our life to God. And the new life that we have in them, to give thanks for that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive. That's you. You're a believer, I'm a believer. He made us alive in Christ, spiritually alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Just as the others. In other words, every person who doesn't know Christ as a Savior can't know what it means to live by the power of God and lives in their sinful nature. And their goal is to fill their own desire and not God's desire. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, amen, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, eons, ages, time, another place, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, I wish I had time to go over that verse more. Because we don't realize that by being in Christ, we are seated with him in heaven. Whew. That's something to really chew on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we, that's you, that's me, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The prostitute was showing good works by washing his feet with her tears and honoring him, anointing his feet. Mary, who was a religious woman, washed his feet and were honoring him with all humility and thankfulness. Lazarus, his close friend, inner circle friend, died. Yet he rose by the power of Jesus, his Lord. And he knew what it meant to have that power. And that correlation relates to our power, what God has done in us. He's risen us from the dead of the flesh to live a new life in him by his Spirit. We have a lot to be thankful for. His mercy, his love endures forever. I love the Psalms. His forgiveness endures forever and ever. His mercy endures forever and ever. His love endures forever and ever. His goodness endures forever and ever. So much. It's unending. We can't exhaust the wonders of God's loving kindnesses to us. For he's forgiven us, and he's given us new life. And the challenge is to show him thanks, is to live for him and those good works that he calls us to do for him. Not external, but from the heart, led of the Spirit, following God, doing what God would have us to do to honor him. So this Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. And the world around us is getting weirder and weirder. But our Lord is our rock. He is our strong tower. He is our confidence that will never, ever, ever leave us nor forsake us. And so let us praise him for that. Let's all stand, have a word of prayer, and then we'll have an invitation. Father, we thank you for your marvelous love toward us. Before the foundations of the world, you knew us by name. You knew who would receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. You planned what you had for our lives as we follow you. And you have a work that you're doing in each of our lives where you're shaping us and making us and molding us into vessels that are beautiful and that bring you honor and glory and praise forever. We thank you for that. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that our sins are completely forgiven, no matter how deep, ugly, or vile those sins have been. They're forgiven. And not only our past sins, but our sins that we commit today, or if we do, or sins of tomorrow. We're completely clean through your precious Son's blood. We thank you so much for that. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that you have given us new life in you, that we are Christians, that we are part of the body of Christ, that we have the same Spirit that unites us as family in Christ forever for your glory. I ask, Father, please, that you help us to love you more and more, to give you thanks more frequently, and especially in times of pain or heartache or whatever challenges that we might see. And may you be glorified. Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, and they want to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that you'd encourage them to come forward and meet me up front and say, Pastor, I'd like to ask Jesus in my heart, that they can come to know you, where you certainly desire that they have a relationship with you. Bless us, Father, and help us have a great week, and fortify and build up and refresh and encourage our blood family and our Christian family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.